As we begin our message today, I want to ask you this question, have you think about it a little bit. Actually, several questions in this. I'm interested in you identifying what your favorite song is. And that could be in any different kind of music. Maybe you're a hymn person, and I hear a lot from people in churches through the years of my favorite kind of music are hymns, and this is my favorite hymn. Maybe you're a Christian chorus kind of a person. Maybe you're a country music kind of a person, or there's just all kinds of music that's out there. So in that, what's your favorite kind of music? And then I kind of want you to zero in on what's your favorite song. And when you think of that favorite song, whatever it is, do you know the lyrics? If you hear it on the radio or playing through one of your listening devices, do you sing along with it? What is your favorite song? Music is such a part of our lives. I've often said that the music of our lives is really the soundtrack of our lives. That kind of music that we gravitate to, that we listen to a lot, kind of fashions something of that moving soundtrack as we go through our life. And we use music for different things. For instance, when my kids were little and we would take road trips, Teresa and I learned this little trick that if we put regular music, whatever regular was for us in those days, on the radio, kids would be kind of hyper and they'd be bothering us. So we learned that if we used smooth jazz music with no words to it, they would go right to sleep. And even to this day, if they hear smooth jazz, our kids talk about how that makes them tired and want to take a nap. Music's important, and we use it in a lot of different ways in our lives as we go through each day. If you're a working out kind of a person, I have regular contact with someone who loves to listen to music while they're working out, and so we have this ongoing discussion about what kind of music is good for working out. So I want you to kind of settle into that, because we're going to begin a new series today called Let's Sing. And we're going to be talking about different psalms out of the hymn book of the Bible, which is the book of Psalms. And so I want us to really kind of dig in today on our own songs and the ones that capture who we are and what we like to listen to and the way we live our lives. The writer of Psalm 1, which is where we are today, does a great job in narrowing our song choice down for us. He gives us two options, really. And in the world in which we live, the listening devices and the platforms that are available, we can listen to any song we want, anytime we want. And the biggest question becomes, okay, so what do I want to listen to today? The writer of Psalm 1 gives us two options. And that's an important statement, because Psalm 1 stands at the head of the entire book of Psalms. As I said, it's a song book for the Hebrew people. And in that songbook are some of the great soaring truths of Scripture that we hold on to, especially when we're in hard times, going through difficult stuff, or when we're kind of on top of the wave and everything is going well. There's music all through the Psalms, no matter what we're going through in life. And so this first psalm is intentionally placed here. It is a song, but it's written in such a way to introduce us into the full breadth of what the book of Psalms is all about. And significantly, instead of trying to hit all of these different themes, the writer of Psalm 1 brings it down to just this one thing. It's the theme song of the entire book. And because of that, I think it's important that we come back to this and recognize that as we talk about singing and the songs of our lives, and especially God's songs for our lives, we want to begin at this place where it's boiled down to one basic truth. Better said, it's boiled down to one basic truth and one basic choice. Here's the truth. When you go to pick a song for your life, pick one that gives maximum effect. Pick the song, the life song for you, that gives you the best chance at the kind of life that God has for you. Pick a song for maximum effect in your life. Let me read this psalm very quickly, and then we'll come back and We'll look at it in a little more depth in the next two segments. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As we come to this time today and in the next few weeks, let's sing. But let's sing the right song. With that in mind, we're going to go to a song now that was written for this series, actually. It talks a little bit about singing and about dancing. Just so you know, I think dance is a great biblical metaphor for worship. God leads, the music drives us. It's not some rote mechanical kind of thing that we do. It's this movement with God as we let Him lead us through life and we live according to that soundtrack that He gives us. Let's sing and dance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Open your word for us that it might change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to the lyrics of this song. The truth that we're driving through this, and I think this text drives for us, is that when it comes to our life song, we need to pick the right song for maximum effect. And so I want to begin this unpacking of the text by emphasizing that maximum effect and what that means and what that looks like in our lives. The way the psalmist gives that to us helps us to see that the choice of that life song that we choose, the soundtrack part of that, our choice directly impacts our quality of life. And he draws this choice, and there's only two options. As we find in verse 6, they're laid out better than in other places necessarily, but he's drawing this contrast, the life of the righteous as opposed to the life of the wicked. And so when we talk about maximum effect, let's just unpack this verse or these verses just a little bit to see what he says are the effects on life, depending on which of those two you happen to be. If you're of the righteous group, then what does your life look like? And is it that quality of life that God designs and gives to us? If you're not part of that righteous group, we'll talk about what that means, by the way, but if you're not part of that, and by definition, then the wicked, then this is what you have to look forward to in life. So that's what we get with this. So what is the effect of a life of the righteous? Well, we go back to verse 1, and notice it's stated here by terms of our life choices, and especially the righteous one does not make certain choices. In other words, he makes certain choices not to do certain things. So, blessed is the man, or to be envied, congratulations to the person, the righteous one now, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. By the way, there's this progression, or actually a digression here, because he goes from walking to standing to sitting, and in each one of those things, the depth of this move away from God is more pronounced. So he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't take advice from people who don't acknowledge who God is and how they function in their lives. That's essentially what that means. The book of Psalms is going to give us lots of counsel about what God has to say. But at the outset here, that choice of the righteous is, I'm not going to subject myself to this worldview that leaves God out. He also says they don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't identify themselves with people who reject God and all that God has to say to us. And finally, he doesn't make himself comfortable. He doesn't live his life out in the seat of people who mock God or God's people. So the life choices that we make reveal something about the life song that we have chosen. That's part of what he says. Also, verse 2 now, and this really begins to get it out, he talks about this tree, and he gives different elements of what the life of that tree is and does. Let me just take you down to the Rio Grande River in the Upper Valley. Back this summer, I discovered that there is a long walkway that goes along the side of the river down there. And so it's become one of those places where Teresa and I, and even when our kids were here, we took them down there and we took long walks down on the side of the Rio Grande River. And down there, you find this ready source of water. And so you find trees and you find various kinds of plant life. There's always activity down there. It's a lush area here in the middle of the desert. That's the picture that he gives us here in verse 3. He's like a tree, the righteous is. He's planted by streams of water. He's healthy. There's always that kind of condition there. It yields its fruit in its season. It's productive. It does what it's supposed to do. It yields its leaf, and its leaf does not wither. All that he does prospers. The picture of the one who makes the right choice on which life song they will have is one who lives out this truth of the best that God has to offer for us in life. It doesn't mean there's no trouble. It doesn't mean there's never a problem. It just means that the life that that person lives matches that which God offers to us. That's the idea of everything that he does prospers. I have a friend who's actually several friends who embody this truth, but I'm thinking of one specifically who's in East Texas, and I had a chance to talk to him over the last 2 weeks. He gave me a phone call, and we just had a great visit. But one of the things I always admired about this guy is no matter what was going on in his life, and he had some struggles. He, among other things, was a farmer, and he lost some crops while we were living in that area, and every time I'd see him, how you doing? And he would just say, you know what? I'm just doing really well. God is really good to me. And sometimes I thought, you know, that's not very real. But the more I got to know him, the more I realized that was real for him. No matter what the situation was, he was living in that kind of life that God says, here's what I have to offer to you. Because his relationship with God was rich and vibrant. That's the picture of this one who chooses rightly. And so the maximum effect if we choose the life that God designed for us is that we get to live that life. That may not mean as much to us without the second part of this, and that is, what is the maximum effect of someone who chooses wrongly? So the wicked in this case, and we find several different things here, this effect is described in their approach to God. We find that in verse 1. Instead of emphasizing the choices that the righteous makes not to do certain things, the wicked are the ones who choose to do those things. So they then are the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seed of scoffers. That's not the kind of life that you want. I lived that kind of life for a period of time in my life as a younger man. And I can tell you, there's diminishing returns on that. It's not maximum effect. It's quite the opposite. That's the contrast that we find. Ultimately, there's a condition difference in these. We find that in verse 6, but for the wicked, it's also in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is a picture of the good-for-nothing part of wheat. And so as these in this agrarian society would come harvest time and they would go up on this hillside where there was plenty of wind blowing and they would thresh the wheat and then they would throw it up into the air and all the chaff would just be blown away with the wind. That's a description of the person who rejects God and what God has to say and offer to them in life. That's not the choice to make, even though many, many people make it. And finally, in verse 6, we find this contrast as it comes home for us. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Clearly, the choice in a life song is important because of the effect that that choice brings. Choosing to be the righteous and to live that way according to what God has designed for us gives us the kind of life that He offers. Choosing to reject Him locks us out of the kind of life that God offers for us. So we need to pick correctly. We need to pick rightly in order to get that maximum effect in life. And so, as we know that God gives us that choice, and He now spells out a little bit about what it is, let me just ask you, do you have the kind of life that the psalmist is talking about here? Is your life characterized by a tree planted by water, and there's fruit there, and there's shade there, and there's this appeal to other people in your life. How about the people in your circle? Anybody in your circle need that life? Do they need you to be the person whose life song sings correctly? So put the right song in your life. We're going to hear a song now, and I want to give you a couple of the lyrics here because this has been one of my favorite songs out of Christian music over the last 20 years or more. Here it is. The title is Life Song. It's by Casting Crowns. Just a few of the lyrics. Empty hands held high, such a small sacrifice. Now join with my life. I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing and bring a smile to you. I love the end of this where it says, I want to sign your name at the end of the day. Let my life song sing to you. Listen to the lyrics of this song and consider the question. What is your life song? Have you chosen the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? Have you ever had a song get stuck in your head? You know what I'm talking about? It just replays, and it's never the whole song. It's just a little piece of the song, and it just hangs around, and it seems like it's always there. Those are called earworms, technically. And essentially, it's just a piece of music that just sticks in your head, and you can't seem to get rid of it. There's a couple of those. For instance, sometimes as I'm driving back and forth to the office, I listen to XM Radio and one of the news stations there, and there's this commercial on there, and it just drives me crazy. And it starts off 1-877 Cars for Kids, and that may well be a great charity. I don't really know, but I just want you to know that tune drives me crazy. Every time I hear it, it just sticks with me. And so now I've gotten to where I recognize the initial part of it before they ever start talking, and I change the channel because of that. An earworm sticks with you whether you want it to or not. Here's another one for you. For me, I'm just giving you a couple of mine. Please don't come up to me and sing these in my mind, in my face, because it'll drive me crazy. But I had kids back in the time when SpongeBob was very popular. And so occasionally I'll hear, Who Lives in a Pineapple Under the Sea? SpongeBob SquarePants. And then it's with me from that point on the rest of the day. That's an earworm. And they have a way of drawing our attention away from whatever else is going on. So I want to use that today because I want to try to encourage you to make the choice on your earworms as it relates to the song that you choose to sing. In other words, let the song, your life song, based on the book of Psalms chapter, or the first psalm here, let that be your earworm. Keep it in front of you all the time. I think that's what the psalmist is pushing here. I'll show you that here in just a few moments. Because something as important as the maximum effect that we can get in life, as it's tied to our life song, that argues that we might be intentional about it and that we recognize this is a major step of every day of our lives. Notice how the psalmist doesn't leave it up to chance. He says, here's the way you get to the righteous side, to make the choice of righteousness. Verse 2, you may have noticed I didn't read that one a little earlier when I was talking about the maximum effect, because this is the make the right choice. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, many of us would hear this and we immediately jump to the Pentateuch, and especially the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where we have the law as it's laid out. And that would be accurate. That's part of this. But the word Torah here doesn't just mean that limited section. It really refers to the sum total of God's instruction in life. And so what we might do, and in a few minutes I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, but what we might do if we want to know something about what the psalmist is talking about here is we might go to the book of Proverbs, where we find all of these instructional kind of statements packed together. sometimes without any real apparent connection with previous verses. There's just these wisdom sayings that are thrown in, and sometimes in long stretches and sometimes individually. But those are the instructions of God. So we would say, on this side of the cross, we would say all of Scripture, the sum total of that, individually and altogether, represents the instruction of God for us in our lives. So what he's saying here is that our delight is in the law of the Lord is a way of saying that we draw pleasure from submitting ourselves to the teachings of God in everyday life, whether that's through your favorite preacher or teacher, or maybe it's just in your own personal study of the Holy Spirit as he enlivens God's word for us and shines a light on life and gives us God's perspective on what's going on. That's the picture. So the way to make the right choice for maximum benefit in your life is to choose the instruction of God in your life. Not only is that true in Psalm 1, it's going to be true all the way through the book of Psalms. It's this gateway into the Psalms where this psalm writer says, let me boil it down, and here's the choice. If you want maximum benefit in life, choose the instruction of God, the law of the Lord, as he says here. And we draw delight out of that. It's not work. Even though it may take some work to get it out, it's God's design for living. Sometimes we need to pause and ask ourselves, am I really following that? For Christmas this year, I got Teresa a craft work table. And it came in 7,041 pieces. I opened the box and I thought, oh my goodness. And all kinds of hardware and then these boards and some of them were messed up. And as I started trying to piece it all together, I realized I'm going to need some instructions here. And fortunately, they had instructions. Not a single word on the instructions, just pictures. And so here's how you do it. But you know what? The pictures, even without words, helped me to get to the right end product. That's life for us. We need help. We need God to draw us in and then to drive us into life. He draws us into himself. And he drives us into the world around us, living out the life that he has designed for us. That's the way of the righteous. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight sometimes pushes us. There are some things about life that I don't really enjoy too much. I hate doing yard work. And the reason I hate doing yard work is because when I was a kid, that's what I had to do when I was being disciplined at home. Teresa loves doing yard work. And so, out of the goodness of my heart, I let her delight in working in the yard, and I don't. Doesn't make me a bad person. It's just one of those things. So how are you when it comes to the instruction of God? Do you begrudgingly read it and then begrudgingly try to do it? Or do you take delight in what God teaches you and how to live that life? Let me get to the earworm part of this. It's the second part of verse 2. And on his law, the righteous meditates day and night. It's that constant point of attention. We chew it, if you will. We meditate on it. We take the instruction, and it's in front of us at all times. And we need some help with this because life's complicated, and we get in the midst of other things. And so let me give you a couple of books that I'm going to recommend. I try to do that from time to time because I think it helps us grow in other ways. So here's two of them that hit at the point of meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. The first one is a spiritual classic. It's by Brother Lawrence. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And essentially, this was just a regular guy. He was a monk working in the kitchen at his monastery, and he determined that even washing dishes could be a way of worship for him. And so he tried to capture that every day and every moment of every day, practicing the presence of God. So that's Brother Lawrence. So the other one is by Frank Laubach, who was a missionary to the Philippines, and it's called Letters by a Modern Mystic. And here's the essential, don't be afraid of the mystic there. His approach was moving towards making his attention about God and his life and what God had to say to him, and every minute kind of exercise in his daily life. It's a fascinating read about the struggle and then the benefits of what that taught him as he tried to practice the presence of God in his own life as a missionary in the Philippines. Paul says it this way, if this will help you. Paul says, pray without ceasing. The idea is that this life song, this earworm that plays over and over and over in our mind every day, is the one that says, I will follow the teachings, the instruction of God in my life. So what is your life song? Are you modeling the maximum effect of choosing to submit yourself to the teachings that are in Scripture and the instruction of God in your everyday life? I want to give you some practical help as we close here. This week, what I would suggest to you is that you, every morning you get up and the first thing that you do is pray, Lord, what is one thing that you can teach me today that I can hold on to through the course of the day? I want to push you to the book of Proverbs. You can take one proverb a day, one chapter of the book of Proverbs a day, and ask God, teach me one thing from this. And then when he gives you one thing to hang on to, then write it down. Some way that's going to be conspicuous for you through the course of the day, that you write it out, that you keep it there for you and keep it in front of you. Meditate on it day and night. That's the earworm part of your life song. And in doing that, that allows you, I think, to take steps towards living in this life song choice where God is teaching you every moment of every day. So, as we close, let me suggest to you, not just today, but as we go into the coming weeks, let's sing. Find your favorite hymns, your favorite songs, and rehearse them through your life in the course of the week, and we'll try to do some of those here on Sundays. God bless you. Thank you for being here.